So welcome to church. And so this is a really cool video. It speaks to the heart of who I feel God calling us to be here at Crosswinds. And so I want us to be a family. I feel God calling us to be a family of Christians who are vulnerable, who are realistic people. Because I feel like sometimes in church, we can kind of put up a facade and we have to be a certain way. But God doesn't call us to be a certain way. He calls us to come as we are. And so here at Crosswinds, I want us to be a family of accepting people as they come. And so as we continue on to the book of Nehemiah, we're almost done. We're not going to do all 73 verses today, but we're almost done with the book of Nehemiah. There's about 5 more chapters to go. And so before I begin, I'd like to talk about community and what makes up community. And so some questions come to mind. What makes up a community? And you may think, well, maybe it's the buildings. Maybe it's the, you know, like in New York City, we have all the skyscrapers. You know, we have the Sears, Watson Sears Towers in Chicago. I know my cities. We have the Chrysler Building, and we have the Empire State Building. We have the One World Trade Center. And we also have unique cuisine, like here in Pittsburgh. If you know our Polish culture, pierogies are fantastic. And so I'm grateful I was exposed to pierogies long before I moved to Pittsburgh, but they're better in Pittsburgh. Sadly, we know that crime's part of a community. Industry is also a big part of a community. Art and culture are as well. These are a few things that make up a city, but what is more important than all of these? Something that is more central to the identity of a city. One would think it's people, right? People are the reason why art, industry, cuisine, buildings, and even yummy pierogies exist. You can thank the awesome Polish people for pierogies. Without the people, the city would be an empty ghost town filled with massive buildings with no life. Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah was nothing more than a ghost town if it weren't for the people. It would be a city of mighty walls and a temple for worship of God, but without people, God couldn't be worshipped. It's interesting to note that in the first couple chapters of the book of Nehemiah, that the focus is on the rebuild of the physical city. The wall had been reconstructed, and Israel's opposition, as you remember, had been squandered, and the finishing touches on the gates were being put in place. But Nehemiah knew without his people, the walls and city would be useless. But for whatever reason, the Jewish people preferred the Israeli countryside over the walled city. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something about being secure and about security being in a walled city. I mean, imagine Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. There was no, like, really established government. There were exiled people coming back from the Persian Empire. There was no, like, army, but they had this walled city. So, like, at least, if nothing else fails, at least we have a walled city and they're taking them a while to conquer us again. But I don't know about you, but I feel safer living in a walled city than in the countryside. I love the countryside, but at the time of Nehemiah, there was no police. There was no, you know, army or National Guard to come for the rescue. This was it. So I don't know what they were thinking, but maybe they're thinking, well, God will save us. But that's kind of the landscape we're at today. So Nehemiah knew that Jerusalem would be susceptible to future attacks if it remained underpopulated. Thus, he urges the Jews through chapter 7 to trace their historical genealogy to return home to help repopulate the city. The church in 2021 can draw some interesting parallels to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah set up a leadership structure of not only securing Jerusalem, but also recruited singers in the temple. This is significant because God was using Nehemiah to establish the importance of worship in Jerusalem, and God was doing more than revitalizing the city through Nehemiah. He was more importantly, through his Holy Spirit, revitalizing the lives of those in the city. This remnant, as you remember, came back from exile from the country of Persia. Was also important because from these very Jews, our Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, would come hundreds of years later. Yet God was already working in the hearts of those Nehemiah was called to lead, and he used Nehemiah to spiritually nurture his people. And so, focusing on genealogies, I know the Bible covers in various chapters, not just Nehemiah, but you look at the book of Matthew, the first chapter, has all these names, right? And you look down through verses 5 on to 73, and you're like, what in the world? There's a bunch of names I can't pronounce, and what's going on here? Well, what Nehemiah is doing, he's using Ezra, if you remember biblical history, Ezra came during the first exile with King Nebuchadnezzar. I got my people right. Not King Nebuchadnezzar. Came earlier in exile period, came back and rebuilt the temple. Well, Nehemiah was in charge of rebuilding the wall to support the temple. But he was touched by God to do a genealogy to remind the Jews of who they were, and also establish the future lineage of Jesus. And so they didn't know that Jesus would come for them, but that's what God was doing through Nehemiah. And so just pay attention to that today. In many ways, the revitalization of Crossbones can draw similarities to Nehemiah and the establishment of community. For some of you, it's likely felt like an exile since the glory days of our church, where we had different ministries, more people, and really saw the Lord move. And something that's really touched me as we go through the sermon series is how God works through things in our lives and through different ministries. And healing the heart of your church has helped me see our history of our church. And there's something about studying history, right? Because we all hear that old saying that history repeats itself. Well, if you look at our archives, there are many fruitful years of our church. And I do believe that God can bring many fruitful years as we go. But it's really cool to trace what went on here and the people that were here. And you get to know the people, and the saints have since passed away. But they left a lineage here that our foundation of our church will remain forever. And so it's just cool tracing that. And Nehemiah did that as well with his people. We know that churches go through seasons of ups and downs, and even through rough patches. But God can grow a church that has been wounded. God can heal our wounds, though it takes time. He can also rebuild and makes his church thrive once again. I follow a podcast called the Rural Revitalization Network. Though it's Baptist in nature, it has a lot of good ideas, and ministry helps for a young pastor like me in charge of revitalizing a church. And so he has this one podcast about a Baptist church in Kansas, in a real small town, Kansas. They had six people, right? And so they were about to close the doors, and they hired this one pastor, and they prayed like, God, we don't know what to do except for hire this pastor. And through wisdom and through seeking the Lord, that church now has over 100 people. And this was like 3 years ago. And so God can do miraculous things. We just have to trust him. For Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem weren't built overnight, and they weren't accomplished by sheer human willpower. Neither will the church be. Nehemiah prayed extensively for God to help him accomplish this task, and he also prayed for spiritual renewal in his day. This started through our prayer for repentance. The same goes for us today in 2021. We know that our church has been through some rough things in the past that we need to give over to God and repent from so that we can grow. Whether it be bitterness, anger, anger at each other or leadership, there are various things that could be holding us back from potential growth. Then let us begin to pray for spiritual renewal and long for the days when our church is thriving in Jesus' name. And so we need to think of how we can love each other and build each other up in the faith and truly model Christ-like relationships with one another. So when other people come to our church, they won't lose interest and won't become a part of our church. It's been amazing to see in my short time here what God has done. And it's no credit to me, it's all God. It's been cool to see new people come, new families come, like Mike and Haley have been coming. It's been cool to see, I know Millie and Tim are out of town right now, but it's been cool to see young families and people coming. Because I know God can move, but I know God's put in my heart of how we can be more receptive to new people. And I know it's hard sometimes when you have a family, and I've been learning a lot about Pennsylvania culture. It's hard when you have an established family to let new people in. It's like, who are these outsiders? But we know that there's really no outsiders in the kingdom of God. We might have differences. It might look a little different, you know, between ethnicities. But we're all the same because we're created in this image of God. So just think about that. I know in my own family, I struggle sometimes with letting people in. And so we'll just think about who God wants us to reach and how we relate to them. So we know that God has a plan for the church, like Nehemiah, or God had a plan for Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. But a part of this plan is to be a loving body of believers that builds each other up, one that desperately loves Jesus and provides for the needs of others. We do this by entering the lives of others and learning how we can be Christ to them. We also need to be open to evangelize the lost. And so I know some of you came in a little late, and that's okay. But I have a paper, not a paper, but a series of questions from a ministry called the Front Yard Mission. And so these questions are about engaging your neighbors for the gospel. And so if you're anything like me, or I struggle, I love conversation, I'm great at talking. Not so great at preaching, but great at talking. I struggle with making connection for the gospel. It's easy to get caught up and kind of the mundane and about just service level stuff when we talk to people, but it's hard to make that transition to the gospel. And so there's questions on the back stool on the right. This is my right, your left side of the pews. And so describe those as we leave today. But I just want you to be thinking through how we can actively engage our neighbors, and those are some thoughtful questions. We need to cultivate a loving heart and a loving community, because this is how our church will grow. Community is what makes up a church, not pews or four walls. God's people matter far more than any church structure or worship style. Today we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, even though context of 73, and we'll be studying three principles that make up a godly community. These principles are, first, leadership must be delegated to allow a community to thrive. Authentic community is made up of God-fearing people, and future community is built upon the faithful generations of God's church. First, leadership must be delegated to allow a community to thrive. And so if you'll turn with me when you're ready to Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord according to Nehemiah. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in its place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I then put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, and along with him Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and he feared the Lord more than most men do. I then said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their points, or their posts, rather, and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were no people in it, or few people in it. The houses had not yet been rebuilt, so my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. And then it goes on and gives the record of who was all returned from exile. So let us take a look at verse 1 and observe what Nehemiah does. I found that what stands out from the text is that Nehemiah doesn't quit when the physical wall is built. So we know in the first six chapters, Nehemiah is constantly building the wall. You know, he's putting the finishing touches on it. He evades the enemy, not only externally, but internally as well. Had some fighting from his own people. But then he finishes the wall in chapter 7. And Nehemiah could have, you know, dusted his hands off and like, all right, God, I'm done. I'm done with this project. I can move on to bigger and better things. But he doesn't do that because God was about to do a bigger thing, and that was restore his people. Instead, the Lord has Nehemiah shift the focus of rebuilding the community of Jerusalem from the wall. Nehemiah knew that God's plan was more than just a physical rebuild of the city. He knew that the people were the integral part of the city. And since the city was built, people could now return home and start their lives. Nehemiah begins to appoint leaders to take care of various tasks in the community. He appoints gatekeepers to guard the city because they are susceptible to attack by the enemy. He appointed singers to lead worships, and the Levites, who were the priests, to teach God's law in the temple. Now, Nehemiah knew that it took more than his efforts alone to restore a city and needed everyone's help. Nehemiah recognized that everyone mattered to God, and that we're all useful in rebuilding his community. And though I'm your pastor, I can't rebuild this church alone. God does, but he uses all of us. And it's something that's been encouraged from me, from other pastors, is that, Matt, you embody what Christ calls you to do, and you help others lead as you lead them. And so one of my challenges for you is to help me empower you. Help me empower, if you have a gifting, if you want to sing, I'm a decent singer, but we have better singers, and it was awesome to see Judy get up here and sing. But if you have a talent that God's given you or just a gift that you can use for ministry, I'd love to help you. And so we can grow this church, but it takes all of us. There's an old saying that says 20% of church does 80% of the work. In a smaller church, it's more like 90% does, or 10% does 90% of the work. And we know we need everyone to do 100% of getting. And then, though you might be older and you can't do a lot of things, you can pray. And that's more important to establish a spiritual foundation for our church, because that's the foundation God will build off of. So never neglect prayer. So this is why delegation is so important. Number one, so leaders don't get burned out. But more importantly, so everyone is included. Everyone has a place in God's family. And we know that God's family is made up of all sorts of people, not just ethnicities, cultures, but our unique gifts and abilities help make each church different. Though we as the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination follow the teachings of the Bible and the doctrines of those saints long ago, and we follow the bylaws of our denomination, each Alliance church is slightly different. You may ask why? Because God made us unique and gives each unique talents to each church for his people, for his glory. So if I, as your pastor, don't equip you or delegate leadership or responsibilities to you or empower you in how you can use your passion or giftings God has given you, I'm not being a good pastor. But I'm also hindering the possible growth of this church. Maybe able to reach different people with the gospel than I can because of God's unique testimony in your life and how he has shaped and used you. You never know how your story might affect someone. We all have unique stories. We all have unique backgrounds of how God is using us and how God has brought us to salvation. We all have unique experiences. You know, I have the privilege of being in the Army, but some of you have experiences of being a mom. It's more important to be a mom and how you raise kids to some people than it is to be in the Army. We all have different experiences of how God uses us. And the way that I may communicate the gospel may not it doesn't fall on deaf ears, but someone, it might make more sense between your story than mine. And so you never know how God can use your story. So never belittle what God has done in your life because it's powerful and useful for his glory. So just think about that today, is how can we use our testimony for his glory? So we know that the holiday season is coming up, and there's no greater time to invite your neighbors in from the community for a meal and to share about Jesus. Perhaps this is your gift and a gift of hospitality. I know my mom has this gift. And I know growing up, we'd have a bunch of neighbors or even international students. My brother had a really cool program at a state school where international students from Asia or from Africa or from Europe or from Iraq and Pakistan, these Middle Eastern countries would come. My mom would host them for Thanksgiving or for Christmas. But perhaps we have that in our community. But there's a lot of people who love Christmas. I love Christmas. I love Thanksgiving. But a lot of people don't because they don't have anywhere to go. A lot of people don't have family. They only have family. They don't have family close by, or for whatever reason, they're not accepted by their family. So my heart this holiday season is that we as a church would think through how can we be hospitable to those in need. Can we provide a meal? Can we bring people greeting cards? Or can we do something kind in that kind of nature? Perhaps you have the gift of hospitality, but I don't know who you are. I'd love to talk to you about hospitality. And as we grow, it'd be great to have a hospitality team. How many of you love coffee? I love coffee. I went to Cummins Coffee on Friday for the first time, and I absolutely love that place. It's really cool. But it'd be really cool eventually as we grow that we could have a coffee ministry. You know, people would come into church in the morning and they can grab a cup of coffee and just talk. Because church should be a fun place. It should be a serious place, but also a fun place where we engage and get to know each other. And it'd be awesome to have a coffee ministry. I know it takes a lot of effort, but it'd be awesome to have time to fellowship before or after service. Because church shouldn't stop at 11 o'clock or whenever we get done. It should be every day. Or perhaps you have a gifting of teaching kids. Or like to sing a worship team. It'd be awesome if Carter come sing. I know he likes to sing, but it'd be awesome to use him to hear him sing and be a great blessing to us. Or perhaps you have a passion to serve at a food bank. Over the past couple weeks, God has opened some awesome doors for ministry. And I've gotten to know more people through networking. And I learned that there are several homes for veterans and also for homeless people in general. And there's one called the Youngstown Blue Coats. And so they go behind the VA and they go in the forest back there and they give homeless veterans and homeless people in general coats. And all you got to do is just sign up to volunteer and give people a coat. What an awesome ministry that it is to hand somebody tangible but also hand them something for eternity. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we have a food bank in the area, and Butler County is one of the largest, it's one of the largest counties in Pennsylvania, but it's also one of the largest counties that has the most food, not food safe, but food impoverished people in Pennsylvania. And so we know that If we're going to be the hands and feet in Jesus, we need to meet practical needs. So how can we think through of donating food or being part of that ministry? So we know from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, Peter says that each of us has received a gift. We need to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one speaks of oracles of God. Whoever serves as one another serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So let us think this week about how we can use our giftings that interest us, or where we feel God leading us to serve in ministry, or where you may like to start. Because we all can have a significant impact for our community, but sometimes we just need a kick from the Holy Spirit to get us to serve. And as your pastor, I'll have to help you discern what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. I always saw from Nehemiah that the principle of delegating authority is vital in reestablishing community. Next, we'll look at verse 2 and see how authentic community is made up of God-fearing people. In verse 2, we see that Nehemiah appoints his brother Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, who is a faithful, God-fearing man, to oversee Jerusalem. By appointing these godly leaders, Nehemiah knew that his people would be in good hands and that these men would be successful in carrying out the task that he asked to oversee the city of Jerusalem. Godly leaders who exhibit the character trait of integrity are vital in rebuilding community because they stay focused on what is important. They hold each other accountable and they seek God's guidance and direction of where he's leading and what he's doing with the community. The great preacher R.C. Sproul once said, what does the fear of God mean? And he says, the fear of God refers to the fear that a child has for his father. In the article that he's using, he quotes Martin Luther's understanding of fear and says that Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of them or of torture or of punishment, but rather he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of security and love. And for us, who are children of the Most High King, Jesus Christ, our God is our security and love. I know a lot of people have a misconception of what the fear of God is. Some people think that, you know, if you say you're going to put the fear of God someone, you're going to, like, kill him. But God doesn't want to kill us. He's angry at us when we sin, but he's not angry at us in the sense that he thinks we're worthless. To him, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and we're worth everything to Jesus. And so we need to get off that brainwave and thinking that fearing God means that he's angry at us all the time. He's not. Fearing means that we need to have reverence of a holy king, and everything we do should come out of that holy reverence to him. Hananiah and Hanani were no different. That's a mouthful. They had every intention of giving God glory with what they were tasked to do, which was leading the security team of the walls of Jerusalem. They were appointed by Nehemiah because they loved God and wanted to have an impact for him by leading the people well. The same is for us today here at Crosswinds. People today are looking for authentic community where Christ is at the center. They're not looking for lukewarm Christians who say they're Christians in name only. I had the opportunity to meet with Jane and Jerry and Vi at their home in Concordia, and we're talking about Lutherans, and they call them Lionos, Lutherans in name only. And there's actually a lot of Christians who are Christian in name only. They don't believe, they might believe that Jesus, you know, was a good person, but they don't believe him as a personal Messiah. However, knowing my generation, knowing the millennials and on down, authentic community means a lot to people because how can they trust someone who says they're Christian but doesn't live out their faith? Well, the millennial generation is looking for people that actively live out their faith. And we need to be a church that does that, not only reads the Bible, but puts into practice of what we believe. Because there will come a day, you know, we'll be tested. We'll be tested in heaven, what about we believe or what we did for the glory of God. And so I know you guys have a genuine faith. I know that you have a genuine relationship with him. But we need to exhibit that to each other and those around us. As people today are craving a place where they feel like they belong. They want to have a significant impact in their faith, and they want to have a genuine relationship with God and with one another. People are hungry for this and longing for this in every church. And at Crosswinds, we can do this by genuinely living out our faith daily. Realistically, we do this by getting to know each other within our church family and seeking out opportunities to get involved in the lives of others. We all have neighbors, right? More than some, but we all have neighbors. And then though if some never stepped foot in the church, We know that our neighbors perhaps have never heard the name of Jesus. So when I was a little kid, I grew up in rural upstate New York. And so Butler's rural, okay? But it's not as rural as I grew up. I had one neighbor for 17 miles. Okay, like we had more donkeys and horses and cows than we did people. And so we had one neighbor for 17 miles. And then trust me, Beaver Dams, New York, where I grew up, is very, very rural. They had like one fire truck. It was just very, very country. Nothing wrong with that, but just picture it. So my dad tried monthly to talk to our neighbor. He tried this for 20 years. But he rarely saw any fruit from it. But just because my dad tried doesn't mean that God didn't use my dad's willingness and faithfulness to share the gospel with our neighbor. My point being that the only way Crosswinds Alliance Church will grow is through authentic surrendering of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship Him solely as our Lord. And then we need to intentionally share the gospel with those around us in our context. Though it may be hard, or you may feel like you tried to connect with others or share about God, I want to tell you that you need to keep trying, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us who will give us a word to say to those. We just need to be faithful to those around us. Authenticity in our day and age goes a long way, because even the church people, as I mentioned before, unchurched people, can tell a real Christian from a fake. Real people who love Jesus in every moment, in every aspect of their lives, not just for 1 hour on a Sunday, is what they're craving. Worshiping Jesus is an everyday aspect of our lives, and we need to honor Him in this by engaging in godly relationships with people in the kingdom of God and those who are outside of our church. I know many of you are doing this already, but some of you may need help, and that's okay. We know that we're all in different stages of our faith, and we're all growing and learning how to be more like Jesus. My application for you this week is to use those conversation starters that I put on the back stool to help you. For those of you who don't know, the Front Yard Mission, who made those articles, or those questions rather, is an awesome movement of Christians who are realizing that they can have an impact for Christ in their community. They can do this by inviting their neighbors over for a meal, a bonfire where they get to know them, and begin to share about Jesus and what He's done in their lives. What a simple but impactful way we can have for our community. You never know what a kind act such as having a bonfire can do for someone. Perhaps someone's never been invited to anything. We don't know until we ask or go and do what God has called us. Something that God's put in my heart for this holiday season, for Christmas, it'd be awesome to have community caroling. I know that we have a lot of houses and we have neighborhoods that have people, you know. It's kind of redundant I said that, but we know that there's a lot of people in our area who perhaps have never heard the Lord. But what an awesome thing it would do to carol about our Lord in the Christmas season, to go share about Him. And so I'm thinking maybe we could have a time of caroling, or we could even go to Concordia and carol, or we could have a time of that and then hot cocoa. Who doesn't love hot cocoa? I think that we need to do more intentional things for our community. 1 Corinthians says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have no love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so to remove mountains but I have no love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not loved, I gain nothing." The point of this verse in 1 Corinthians is that we all have gifts in a world that God has given us. We could be the most holy people or have an amazing faith, but if we don't love our neighbors, we gain nothing. We know loving our neighbors, even the difficult ones, is often how Christ has a prolonged impact in someone's life and even in ours. You never know how a small, generous act of love, like inviting someone over for a meal, can have in someone's life. Perhaps they're struggling with loneliness and feel like they have no one to talk to, but in that moment, exhibited Christ to that person and cared for not only their needs, but for their soul. We don't know the impact we can have on people if we don't try. Perhaps you may never know the full impact you have on this side of heaven, but one simple act could change someone's life forever. So let us intentionally seek ways to share about Christ with those around us, because God has put it on my heart for Crosswinds to be a genuine community of believers committed to the teaching and the reading of Scripture through authentic relationships, and to be a church on mission in reaching our neighbors. I don't know about you, but I'm excited for Christ to do great wonders in our community. But first, our hearts need to change and be receptive to new people and new ideas for ministry. And our final principle that we'll look at today from Nehemiah is we can establish community our final principle of today is established for established community comes from Nehemiah 1, verse 5. And this final principle is future community is founded upon or built upon the faithful generations. Let us take a look at verse 5. Nehemiah verse 5 says, "So God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return." This is what I found written there, and then it goes on. And I challenge you in your spare time to study those 73 verses. Interesting who God includes in that genealogy. So verse 5 shifts from establishing community leaders to Nehemiah calling to order a census of the people that had returned to Jerusalem. God put it in his heart to do the census because God would eventually bring about the Messiah through these faithful Jews. This wasn't Nehemiah's plan, it was God. And that was the point of God doing the genealogy. This genealogy, as I mentioned before, was found with Ezra in Ezra chapter 2, who had earlier done a census of those returning from exile. There are several interesting things here. Number one, God cares about family history. And the faithful Jews, and he cared about the faithful Jews who stuck it out in exile. These Jews that were living in harsh conditions in exile would be the ones that would bring the way, that would make the way for the Lord to come. How amazing is that? That our God cares about history and the faithfulness that he has rewarded the faithful Jews hundreds of years later with the long-awaited Messiah. In a similar way, we too yearn for our Lord's return. We don't know, as Scripture says, the day and the hour where he comes, but we do know that he's coming again. As Scripture tells us in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation chapter 22, and John 14:3, to name a few. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, but he's not done with his church, and we still have great work to do in his name. We're commanded, as we know, in the Great Commission the Lord gave us in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything the Lord Jesus commanded us to the end of the age. We have a mandate to grow the church by sharing the gospel and making disciples. And I know that our church has a history, a fruitful history of that. We've had many missionaries as the Crows, and then even Jill's family. We've had a lot of people, even lay people, who've prayed for Christ to grow his church, and we've had a lot of amazing pastors in the past who've grown God's church. And we know that he can do this again, but we need to never stop ceasing to pray. We just have to be faithful to the Lord and trust in him to grow our church. That being said, the future of Crossings Alliance Church is going to be built upon you faithful saints who've endured heartbreak and sadness within our church. However, in prayer and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, our church can come alive once again. We are meeting the needs of the community. Young people are getting baptized and are making commitments of faith to the Lord. We can see this again. We just have to be faithful and pray for God to direct us to who those are ready to receive the gospel in our community. Because, folks, the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. And I should have brought my sign out here. I have a sign in my office that says, we plant the seeds, but God grows the harvest. And how true is that today? We in a lifetime may share the gospel hundreds of times, but we may only see one person come to Christ. But that doesn't neglect the fact that God may use our gospel seed to lead someone else down the road. Because you see, sometimes we plant, but the Lord waters. I'm just touched about, how we can have impact. It'd be awesome to see not only our church, but all the churches be full in Butler. And not only that, but in the world. There's an old quote, I forget who quoted it, but a great preacher quoted it and said that if all the churches were full in the United States, we'd still need more churches because there's more people to be saved. So clearly the Lord's not done with us yet here. Give me 1 second. Gotta love technology. Should probably get used to paper, and I love this tablet, but gotta love technology. So, the faithfulness of God and each other, the faithfulness of each other at Crosswinds will be the foundation with which God will build his church. So my takeaway for you this week is to pray for God to bring to light strategic ways our church can reach our neighbors. We need to raise up leaders in our church who can help grow our community. And I want to thank you, first and foremost, for your faithful commitments to our church. And like the exiled Jews who returned from Jerusalem, you are the faithful few that have, that though it's been hard and difficult, and even in the good, and even had some good times, you're the ones that have been faithful. But that's not all in vain, because God is doing something great. We just have to be faithful in obeying him and obey his commands to join him, what he's doing in our community already. I hope that you've been touched by the sermon today. I hope that you're appreciated. And before I go to my benediction, I'd like to bring up our brother Jeff, who's been dealing with some issues. And Jeff told me this morning, call up Dennis and Dave, I'm going to pray over. Jeff, he said he had a lump in your throat, right, brother? And so we're going to pray over him, pray for healing and anointing our dear brother. And if you want to extend your hands as we pray for Jeff, just ask that the Lord would heal him and touch his body. If y'all would bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we know that you are our healer. God, we know that that you touched Jeff, and that we know that he loves you. God, we know that he's been battling leukemia for a long time. But God, we pray that that you would touch him, and you as a great physician would remove this lump from his neck. And God, that if you can't do it now, Lord, I pray that you'd do it eventually or do it through a doctor. God, we know that you can do it, but it's either if you're willing to do it right now or not. But we know you can, God, and we trust that you can. And God, I pray that you just give Jeff strength to battle this, Lord, and that he'd be cancer-free. And Lord, we pray that if even there's a family thing or a family disease, Lord, we know that Dave has it. We know that Jeff's dad and grandparents and grandmother had cancer. Lord, we know that it's an awful disease, but Lord, we pray that if there's anything in the family that this would stop with Dave, Lord, that none of his grandkids would have cancer, God. But we pray that you just end cancer right now, Lord. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You're welcome, brother. And would you stand with me for the closing benediction? So today's benediction comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ, that together you may be one with voice, glorify the Lord and glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray, and then you're dismissed. Heavenly Father God, we've heard a lot of good things today. Lord, we've heard a lot of good things that you're not done with us yet, God, that you're not done with our church, not done with the church in general. But God, you gave us a serious look of how you want to rebuild us, Lord, that you want to raise up leaders, Lord, that that there are people in our midst or people that are coming that will lead us into the next generation of our church, God. And I pray for the harvest of leaders. God, I pray for people that can give not only me wisdom, but other people wisdom in church of how to lead. And God, I pray that wisdom ultimately comes from you, but I pray for people's hearts to help me lead well. And God, I pray for the faithful few, Lord, that have been here, God, that have been through the thick and thin, God, that have seen you move in mighty ways, even through hard times, God, even through hard times of people leaving. But God, we know that you're not done with our lives yet. You're not done with our church yet. And so I pray that, God, that these faithful saints will be the foundation that we'd build upon. God, that they've been faithful and they loved you and they've stuck it out. But God, I pray that we'd honor them as we move forward, and that their work would not be in vain, God, that their prayers mattered. And we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you are there with us and you answer every prayer, Lord, even though it sometimes is a no, God, but I know that you're not done yet. And God, I pray that that we'd be a church on mission, that we'd be a church doing what we say we do, loving you, but how we love you really, God, not only through spending time with you, but loving others. And that's challenging, God, especially in our day and age where people are against each other with whatever issue, God. But I pray that our heart would be so clear and so full of you that that wouldn't matter. And God, I pray that, that you just rise up a generation of people that would come to our church and lead us well. And God, I pray that as Rick and Jeannie and everyone who are traveling would be safe today. We know it's going to be a little bit yucky outside. But I pray, Lord, that you just touch everyone who's away today in a special way, and that that they know that they're loved and they're missed by their church family. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You're dismissed.